1 Kings 21. And before we read God's word, let us all pray together. Lord, we thank Thee for the hymn that we have just sung, how precious Christ is to His people. And, O Lord, we would ask Thee now that as we would read Thy word and hear the word of God preached, that we might see the precious face of Christ in this message, that we might see the Lord lifted up, and that we might be encouraged and strengthened in the inner man. Father, we believe, help our unbelief. We need to be encouraged, Lord, and we ask Thee now that as we read and hear the word, that Thou will do that very thing and do us good, and help us, Father, to rejoice in the Lord for all He's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 21, read the whole chapter. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with a seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make that thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we are introduced to a man by the name of Naboth. Now the word Nabata in Arabic means vineyard. And so Naboth's name may have been derived from fruitful holdings in his vineyard. Naboth in ancient Israel was synonymous with a fine vineyard. His vineyard was located on the eastern slope of Jezreel. The Easton's Bible Dictionary writes, described as a small plat of ground, the vineyard seemed to have been all Naboth possessed and was close to the palace of King Ahab of Israel, who wished to acquire it for a garden of herbs, probably as a ceremonial garden for Baal worship. Now, King Ahab became deeply depressed at not being able to obtain Naboth's vineyard and returned to his palace, lying on his bed, his face to the wall, and refused to eat. He felt very sorry for himself because he didn't get what he wanted. His wife Jezebel, after learning the reason for his depression, promised that she would obtain the vineyard for him. To do so, she plotted to kill Naboth by mock trial, and he was sentenced to death by stoning. After Naboth was dead, Jezebel then told Ahab to take possession of the vineyard as the legal heir. As punishment for this action, the prophet Elijah visited Ahab while he was in the vineyard, pronouncing doom on him. Ahab humbled himself at Elijah's words and was spared accordingly, with the prophesied destruction being visited instead on his son Joram. Now the vineyard represented more to Naboth than just a parcel of land. It was his family inheritance. It was his stewardship that God entrusted him with. What trust, what responsibility, what devotion Naboth showed to his vineyard and to his God. What is the most precious thing in your life? Fortune, family, fame? What can we learn and apply from Naboth's vineyard? Indeed, Naboth loved his vineyard very much, but he loved Christ even more. For Naboth, Christ was more precious to him than anyone or anything. I believe if Naboth were alive today, his testimony would be, Christ is most precious to me. Christ is most precious to me. Is Christ most precious to you? And that's the title of the message. Christ is most precious to me. Let us look at three things in the life of Naboth that show how truly precious Christ was to him. First of all, Christ was precious to Naboth in his temptation. King Ahab approached Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, and offered to give him a better one for it, or to purchase it for cash. That seemed like a fair offer, but in reality, it was a subtle temptation. We read in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever outright, for the land is mine. And then in Numbers chapter 36, verse 7, we read, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. It did not lay within the lawful power of Naboth to dispose of his vineyard. But for that, there could have been no harm in meeting for the reasonable offer of Ahab. No, it had been discourteous to refuse his sovereign and king. But however desirous Naboth might be of granting the king's request, he could not do so without violating the divine law, which expressly forbade a man's alienating any part of the family inheritance. Therefore, a very real and severe test was now presented to Naboth. He had to choose between pleasing the king and displeasing the King of Kings. And there are times when the believer may be forced to choose between compliance with human law and obedience to the divine law. The three Hebrews were faced with that alternative when it was demanded that they should bow down and worship an image set up by Nebuchadnezzar, and they wouldn't do it. Even though it was a decree from the royal king, and if you did not follow the decree of the royal king, the punishment was death. The three Hebrews did not do that. They served the Lord rather than the laws of men. Peter and John were confronted with a similar situation when the Sanhedrin forbade them to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin demanded that Peter and John stopped preaching in the name of Christ. And they refused to. They would not listen to the command, the decree of the authorities. They served an authority that was higher than man's authority. And so we read here in verse 3 in Naboth's life, Naboth had to give an answer to the king. What was it going to be? Was it going to be the king of Israel, or was it going to be the king of kings? And he gives us the answer. And Naboth said it to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Naboth, he stepped back with horror from such a proposal from the king. He looked upon it with alarm as a temptation to commit a horrible sin. And it was a temptation. Naboth took his stand on the word of God and refused to act contrary against it, even when solicited to do so by the king himself. There was no greater authority, no greater power, no greater decree than the king. And yet, Naboth said no to the king of Israel, Ahab. A Christian commentator observes, "He, Naboth, was one of the 7,000 whom the Lord had reserved unto himself, a member of the remnant according to the election of grace. Hereby do such identify themselves, standing out from the compromisers and temporizers. A thus saith the Lord is final with them. Neither monetary inducements nor threats of punishment can move them to disregard it. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, is the defense when browbeaten by the powers that be." Settle it in your mind. It is no sin, no wrong, to defy human authorities if they should require of you anything which manifestly clashes with the law of the Lord. On the other hand, the Christian should be a pattern to others of a law-abiding citizen, so long as God's claims upon him be not infringed. That's what Naboth was doing. Naboth was being a godly man. He was maintaining his standing before the king. And I'm sure the way he addressed the king was very respectful and very honorable. But he had to say no. See, Naboth held the word of God above earthly profit. The king's offer to Naboth was attractive, perhaps even flattering. But for Naboth, there were things that money couldn't buy. His vineyard was not for sale, no matter what the king offered him. Naboth lived according to Habakkuk 2 verse 4, Romans 1 verse 17, Galatians 3 verse 11, and Hebrews 10 verse 38, "The just shall live by faith." And Naboth was living by faith. The answer that Naboth gave to King Ahab was an answer that was of faith from a man who loved the Lord, who considered Christ to be most precious to him. See, Naboth's faith was tried by Ahab, and he could say, "Christ is most precious to me." And he proves this in the temptation that he faced. He couldn't be bought. He couldn't be tempted. He couldn't be allured away from what was truly precious to him. Is Christ most precious to you when sin tempts you and calls your name? How do you respond to temptation? How do you respond to these offers from the world, from the devil, as your heart is bombarded by the things of the world and as the devil would come and tempt you? Is Christ most precious to you during those times, or do you give in to your temptation? Do you give in to the pressure that comes upon you from the things around you? Is your response, take the world but give me Jesus? In His cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Words from Fanny Crosby's great hymn. When we face temptation, when we face those things in our life that would cause us to make a decision, is it going to be Christ or is it going to be the world? What is it going to be? We must take our stand with Naboth. We must be with Naboth. We must be over here with those who have been called by the Lord, the remnant, the 7,000 that did not bow their knee to Baal. And the reason was because Christ was precious to Naboth. Christ is precious to us. And I believe that this aspect of Naboth's life teaches us how important it is when we become tempted, when we, even when things seem to be reasonable and attractive, an alternative that seems to be pleasing. Is it going to compromise our testimony? Is it going to jeopardize our testimony for the Lord if we accept that pressure, accept that thing from the world, or is it going to be Christ? Naboth was confronted with this, and we see he made his stand. His stand was Christ. And the reason why was because he loved the Lord, and the Lord was dear to him. Maybe you're here today, and you're giving in to temptation, you're giving in to sin. Look to Christ. Christ is most precious. Christ is the dear one, the one who came to die for sinners, the one who came to lay down his life for the unrighteous, for the ungodly, and for the sinner. He's most precious because we see in Christ one who came to take away our sins, to wash us in his precious blood. Oh, that we might have that love for the Lord that Naboth had in his temptation. But Christ was most precious to Naboth, not only in his temptation, but also in his trial. In his trial, when Naboth told King Ahab that the vineyard was not for sale, Naboth thought it was the end of the matter. He told the king no, and that should be it, right? That's the end of the story. But it wasn't. It wasn't the end of the matter. A plot was hatched to murder Naboth and steal his vineyard. We read in verses 5 and 6. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Puritan writer comments, how easy it is to misrepresent the most upright. Ahab made no mention of Naboth's conscientious grievance for not complying with his request, but speaks of him as though he had acted only with insubordination and obstinacy. The writer here, the commentator, believes that the way Ahab portrayed Naboth was he was an obstinate man. He didn't comply with my request. And he was insubordinate. And that's not the way it was at all. Naboth wasn't insubordinate. He wasn't obstinate. He was saying that to the king it wasn't for sale based on his convictions of God's word, based upon the Lord himself. He couldn't do it. And yet Ahab portrays Naboth as this insubordinate and obstinate man. And on hearing that statement, Jezebel at once revealed her awful character, her despicable character. Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth. Matthew Henry says, under pretense of comforting her afflicted husband, she feeds his pride and passion, blowing the coals of his corruptions. She's just blowing it. You can see what a vivid picture here. She's blowing on those coals of depravity and corruptions in King Ahab, and you can see them inflamed. You can see them burning within his own heart. Jezebel sympathized with his unlawful desire, strengthened his feeling of disappointment, tempted him to exercise an arbitrary power, and urged him to disregard the rights of another and defy the law of God. Here, what a contrast. Here's Naboth, a man who held the word of God dear to him, was precious to him, and would not violate the word of God. Now we see such a contrast in Ahab. He would go to such depths to defy the law of the Lord and to spit on the commandments of God. Jezebel says, are you going to allow a subject like Naboth to balk you? To refuse you? Be not so squeamish. Use your royal power. Instead of grieving over a repulse, revenge it, was Jezebel's advice to Ahab. And the most diabolical strategy was now planned by this evil and infamous woman in order to wrestle the inheritance of Naboth from him. First, notice these things that she did, just despicable things. First, she resorted to forgery. For we are told she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. It's verse 8. She was a forger, a liar. Secondly, she was guilty of deliberate hypocrisy. She said, proclaim a fast, so as to convey the impression that some horrible wickedness had been discovered, threatening the city with divine judgment unless the crime were expiated. She says, call a fast. You only called a fast in a city when there was a terrible thing that needed to be repented of. What terrible thing needed to be repented of? Naboth, his sin, his wickedness. Well, what sin did he commit? He didn't commit a sin. He didn't commit any wickedness. There was no blasphemy. How is this going to be pulled off? How is this going to come about? Well, thirdly, she selected men to testify falsely, set Naboth on high among the people under color of giving him a fair trial by a legal prosecution, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. That was how she was going to do it. She's going to bring false witnesses in, condemn this innocent man. Now imagine what Naboth must have felt and thought when he was brought before the judges of the court. The things said about him were untrue and totally unfounded. The so-called evidence came from false witnesses. There was not a shred of evidence against Naboth to find him guilty of any crime. And yet he was found guilty and charged with the crime of blasphemy against God. He was punished for a crime he did not commit. He received the harshest sentence for a criminal, death by stoning. What outrage of injustice against an innocent man. How could this be? How could people allow this to happen? How could the judicial system allow this to happen? And yet how the trial and treatment of Naboth was so similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 26. Just listen to these words in Matthew 26. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then that high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He's guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Very similar to what happened to Naboth. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 13 has little to say about the trial of Naboth. We read, And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. See, Naboth's words were not recorded during the trial. We don't know what he said. Only we can imagine what he must have felt and what he said. Perhaps this was done deliberately by the Holy Spirit to show us how Christ-like Naboth was at the time of his trial. Naboth did not understand why all this was happening to him. What did he do wrong? But he never stopped believing in the Lord. And the reason why he never stopped believing in the Lord was because Christ was precious to Naboth. Christ was dear to Naboth. Even in his greatest trial, he didn't forsake the Lord. He didn't recant. He didn't change his mind and say, okay, wait a minute. I'll sell the vineyard to Ahab. There's too much pressure here. I'm going to give in. I'm going to compromise. And I'm going to give away my vineyard. He didn't do that. Even in the fiercest trial, he stayed true to God's word. And to Christ, because Christ was most precious to him. Is Christ precious to you in trials? When things come into your life unexpectedly? When things come into your life and surprise you? How do you respond? James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 9, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, Christ was most precious to Naboth in his trial, and he must be precious to us in our trials, in our past trials, in our present trials, and in our future trials. Is Christ going to be most precious to you? He must. He must be. That will be the only thing that will help us in our darkest hours. Is Christ. So we've seen that Naboth viewed Christ as most precious in his trials, also in his temptations. But thirdly, Christ was most precious to Naboth in his death. Christ was most precious to Naboth in his death. In historical times, the laws for stoning in Judaism dictated that two reputable people, and I underscore reputable people must have witnessed the offense and must witness the stoning too. So those rascals, those men of Belial, not only testified against them, but they were there watching Naboth being stoned to death. It was the law. Now I did some research on stoning, and it's a terrible way of dying, excruciating pain, And there was an author by the name of Tom Head. He wrote an article entitled Death by Stoning, How It Works. Now, I believe this is more of a modern way of how it works. And the reason why he was writing it was to describe how the Islamic fundamentalists stone their people if they're caught in a certain sin. But I think that for the sake of our understanding, it probably gives us an idea of how they stoned people back in the Old Testament as well. The prisoner is buried either up to his waist, if male, or up to her shoulders, if female, and then pelted with stones by a crowd of volunteers until obviously battered to death. Under the terms of most fundamentalist courts, the stones must be small enough that death cannot reasonably be expected to result from only one or two blows, but large enough to cause physical harm. The average execution by stoning is extremely painful, lasting at least 10 to 20 minutes. And you wouldn't think 10 to 20 minutes is very long, but when you have stones constantly thrown at you, constantly coming down on you, it seems like an eternity. It seems like hours upon hours of torture. And this is what Naboth experienced in his stoning. We read about another man who faced the same end as Naboth in Acts chapter 7, Stephen. Stephen was being stoned for what? Preaching Christ. That's what he was doing in Acts chapter 7. He was preaching Christ. And if I was doing what I'm doing now, if I was doing this in an Islamic state, I'd be stoned to death. They would take me out and stone me because of the message that I was preaching. The message of the gospel. The message of good news for sinners. The message that Jesus saves. Listen to Stephen's account. When they heard these things, that is, they heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And we know what happened in the life of Saul. We know from accounts in the scripture, that some of the letters, that this had such a profound impact on him when he saw this man stoned the way he was and how he responded to this stoning. He wasn't screaming out injustice. He wasn't out of control, indicting the Lord as being unfair. But here was a man who was looking into heaven and seeing Christ. And Saul, as he was one of the witnesses, couldn't believe what he was seeing. He said, look at this man. Look how he's dying. Look at the way he's dying. How are you going to die? How am I going to die? Are we going to respond to death in such a way as Naboth and as Stephen responded to death? How do we view death? Do we fear death? Are we scared of death? Psalm 116 verse 15 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. See, both Stephen and Naboth died from stoning. It was awful. It was excruciating. And they both could say, Christ was most precious to me in death. Will that be your testimony when you die? Christ is most precious to me. There's so many people even dying as I speak. Thousands of people dying as I speak. How many people that are dying, passing over the Jordan, can say that Christ is precious to me in my death? We read in 1 Corinthians 15, So when this corruptible seed shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ is precious to believers in death because we are confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christ was most precious to Naboth in his death. We have seen how Christ was precious to Naboth in his temptation, in his trial, and in his death. Is Christ precious to you? May the Lord help us all to examine ourselves in light of His Word. And might we all be able to say, everyone here today, that indeed Christ is most precious to me. Let us pray. Father, how we are humbled to read of such a man like Naboth who loved the Lord to such a degree that it cost him his life because he wanted to follow the Word of God, because he wanted to obey the Lord in his life. Evil men hatched a plot, evil women hatched a plot to destroy this man. And yet we see in the very end, even to the end, where Naboth was being stoned to death, how he must have had such unshakable faith in the Lord that he would not compromise, that he would not give in to the demands and pressures of evil and wicked men. O Lord, we ask Thee that Thou will bless us with such love, such devotion, such commitment to Christ, that He might be most precious to us. That, Lord, You will forgive us of our sins, forgive us of those things that we have attachments to, the things that we live for that are inordinate, those things which shouldn't be part of our lives, or perhaps things that we do that may in and of themselves not be wrong, but just take too much of our time away from the Lord. Oh, Father, if Christ is truly precious to us, then we will live for Him. And if need be, we will die for Him. Oh, Father, help us to live like this. Help us to experience this in our lives and to know that the Lord loves us and that He does all things well for us. And if there's someone here today, Lord, who is still lost in their sins and does not know the preciousness of Christ, I pray today that they might experience what it is to repent of their sins and turn to Christ for salvation. Oh, what a precious thing to see a sinner come to Christ. How the angels rejoice in heaven and how God's people rejoice on earth at the saving of sinners. So, Lord, will You not do this today? Will You not glorify Yourself in salvation? So thank You for this time and for this means of grace. We pray that You will help us today to meditate upon this Word and hold Christ as most precious to us. We pray in Jesus' name.